Second Chronicles chapter 20. Open your Bible. Important that you look at it today. Second Chronicles chapter 20. First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles. That's the Old Testament. I Friday decided we would probably talk about worry today, which we vaguely will. And so I thought I better read Casting All Your Care again. I read all my books over and over, and so I've read that many times. I thought I'd read that again, and then I read that one. It's a small book. And I thought, well, I should probably seem to inspiration of the Spirit to read Greater Glory, which is about prayer and praise, the place of praise and victory. And when I got through with those two books, I was almost beside myself with joy. And I realized there's some errors over the years, some areas that we've not done a good job of pounding into you, of teaching you, of offering that data to you. And so I'm going to do that today, talking about the place of praise and victory. Sometimes what we do, we pray and we agonize. We call it intercession. And then we complain a lot. And then we talk to all our friends. And praise has no place. And yet, there is no victory without praise, because praise anticipates what's bought and paid for to come to pass, has every confidence that what Jesus has done comes to pass, that it is done. Now, here's the clarion example of that in Acts chapter 20. A great company, verse 2, came against Jehoshaphat, who's the king. There came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee. A great multitude. Now, that's more than a few. And verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Set himself to seek the Lord. And that's the first thing we do anytime we have any trauma, any dilemma. We set our face to seek the Lord, to find out what God would say. Over the years, missing the plan purpose of God has caused people great agony. People that should have had surgery that opted to believe by faith and could not reach that goal by faith, but could have been healed by surgery, have made that error in not hearing from the Spirit of God, which would lead them to surgery, because God wants you to live and not die. Yes. And then there's been others who had the surgery. One lady had the surgery and was in a coma for the next 10 years. You can't tell me that had she been connected to Almighty God, that she would have heard, that they would have known that the surgery, which was optional in her case, would not work out for her. We have to seek the Lord. We have to know, in my case, what would God have me to do? And it's between God and I, and God and Wayne and I, what we do. He set himself to seek the Lord. Verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together, he's the king of Judah, to ask help of the Lord. I love that. Help! You know, if you're going under, that's what you holler. Help! Ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the city of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. There was real unity of purpose. We've got to know what God would say. Now, here's the reason. It's found over in verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. They did not know what to do, and they knew they were outnumbered, and they knew they couldn't win just by bulldog tenacity, physical strength, just going to war. They knew they'd lose. So we don't know what to do. We're asking help of you. And here's a very important phrase. Our eyes are upon you. You know the eyes of Texas are upon you. You know that song? I'm not going to sing it to you. So our eyes are on you. Now, you know what it means to stare, do you not? You know the old song, eyes looking back to see if you were looking back to see if I was looking back to see if you were looking back at me. In other words, I'm staring at you to see if you're staring at me. And it says, I'm focused on God. I've got a dilemma. I'm seeking God. You know, if you lost something that was very important to you, I'm all the time losing the backs of my earrings. I don't know, some about the way I put them on, I guess. I throw them in the floor and then, well, what I did, because I'm a very smart person, I just went and got a whole box of backs. So you can buy those at Walmart, all kinds of backs, every back made in a little pack for about $5. But before I did that, I've got to seek that. I can't wear this earring without a back on it. I've got to seek. I've got to hunt. A friend of mine lost a diamond in her ring. She said she would find it. I didn't think for a minute she'd find it. She didn't have any faith in me. I wasn't in agreement. You will not find it. And she waited 2 or 3 weeks. She even vacuumed with her vacuum cleaner her backyard. Just in case, she would vacuum it up. And then she went through the grass one piece at a time. Well, it wasn't in there. 2 weeks later, maybe 3 weeks, she found it. The sun coming through her back door lit on the diamond, which was in the track of the sliding glass door, and she did find it. She said, I told you I'd find it. Now, it's with that kind of confidence we approach Almighty God, and it's that kind of confidence that prompts us to praise God long before we see victory. We have victory because we have the promise, we have the covenant. We seek the Lord, we find His will, and God always brings His will to pass. He's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? If God has spoken to us, if we've sought the Lord, if our eyes are upon you, if we're looking full in His wonderful face, and we have a word from heaven, that word is going to come to pass. And so I'm going to hold fast to that word, and it's that word that I know is going to come to pass that prompts me to praise Him. Now, I can side in with my body, which says that hurts, and you'll never have any, and nobody will ever give you any, and that medicine's not going to help you, and in the long run, there's no real hope for you. Or I can side in with Almighty God, who said, by Jesus' stripes, you are healed in the Old Testament. You were healed in the New. And I can agree with God. If I can agree with God, I can go ahead and shout the Lord with a voice of triumph. I can go ahead and say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I read those two books, I realized that I'd come real, real short in hallelujahs. Because we're long on complaining. And even after you learn not to complain, you've got your mouth sealed tight. You're not going to say anything negative, but you're not going to help your case either. I'd say anything positive. You're just going to be silent. Well, silence is not the road to victory. It's praise. It's when I know, he sought the Lord, their eyes. Now, Wayne and I, one Valentine's Day, the only time we did this, we went out to eat on Valentine's Day. Never do that. Too long a wait, but we went out to eat and we waited. And after you wait 30 minutes, you think, well, I'm surely next. And you wait 45 minutes. Well, you can't leave now because you know you're next. And we waited about an hour and a half. And when we got a table, they set us next to this young couple. And he stared at her and she stared at him. And nobody's moving. Nobody's saying a word. They're just staring. See, and if I focus on Almighty God, if I focus on His Word, if I know what He's saying, if I've sought Him, if my eyes are on Him, well, the waitress said, I'm going to have victory. The waiter it was, came and said, what would y'all like to drink? They didn't respond. They didn't bat an eye. They just kept staring. And he said, would y'all like something to drink? And nobody responded, so he left. He came back later, 20, 30 minutes later. They hadn't moved. Wayne and I are right here, and they're right here, so we kept looking over there thinking, huh. And the waiter came back, tried again. Said, would y'all like to place your order now? They didn't move. I actually think they should have stayed home. That's my theory. That's the kind of focus we have on God. I'm not moving. I'm looking full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory. And grace is the bounty of God that brings you the blessings of God. Our focus is on God because His grace is going to pour out of heaven into my life. It is through grace that you're healed. It is through grace that you're saved. It is through grace that you minister by the unction of the Spirit. Everything you get, all the blessings, all the works of God come through His wonderful grace. And if I'm focused on God, His grace is going to begin to pour through my life into my circumstances, knowing that that is the procedure, that God is going to rescue me, deliver me, and set me free, then I am focused in great joy. Now, it said, first of all, in verse 3, they go to seek the Lord. Well, first thing we do, and we're not against this, but it shouldn't be first, is seek the doctor. We're not against doctors. Everybody's been rescued. But they shouldn't be first. You can't put them first. They're not smart enough for first place. That's the truth. They'd like to be, and maybe some think they are, but they're not. So I've got to seek the Lord. What do I do? What would work in my situation? And then I've got to get my eyes focused on heaven Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things. Everything you need comes from heaven, comes through his grace, comes through his bounty, comes through his power, comes through his magnificence. And I know there's a remote chance it just might drop on you while you're going 100 miles an hour, but the chance of that's remote. You would be better off to be focused. To be focused. And to ask help of the Lord. Now here's the next verse, verse 13. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. If you stand before the Lord, what a powerful expression. With those people, your wives, your children, those people of faith, those people who can surround you with faith. Don't tell Sister Bucket Mouth who's an unbeliever. Don't tell your mama she didn't believe in healing. One lady came and what she told me was not scriptural. And I said, well, that's not really scriptural. And she said, well, that's what, no, that's what. And she just was going to butt me out and protest. And I said, well, let me quote the scripture to you. And we looked at the scripture and I quoted. She said, that just isn't what my mama told me. Well, I said, love you, mama. Hug her neck. Take her to dinner. Do not listen to her advice on healing. Because she's wrong. See, if we're going to surround ourselves and stand before the Lord, then we stand with the company of believers. We stand with one another. We hold arm in arm with those people who are going to agree with us. Those people aren't going to say, are you all right? You look terrible. You don't need that report. We knew a gentleman, Dr. Hagen would say, bless his darling heart. All you'd have to do is give him a hint that he didn't look so good, he'd go home and lay down. We saw that happen over and over and over again. And if he was home at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, you knew what happened. Somebody at lunch or before lunch said he didn't feel too good, and he checked out for the afternoon. Said, you don't look so good, and he checked out and come home. So subject to the report. I'm not subject to the report of man. I don't care what you think. I don't care how you think I look. God has spoken, and I have that in my heart. And when I have what God has said in my heart, I seek the Lord, and I stand in his presence with the company of those who will stand with me by faith. Otherwise, I'm going to say, they're going to say, how are you? Well, what was your medical report? I'm going to say, well, I'm fine. Thank you. Believe in God. How's your dog? Somebody said, so they're going to know you changed the subject. I hope they're smart enough to know that I changed the subject. I hope they're that smart to know that we better talk about the dog. You're not talking to me about my health, about how I feel, because that didn't work for you. There's a family dog in our family. His name is Stanley. I love Stanley. We just met. And the other day he sent a picture of the children on the staircase. I'm supposed to be looking at the children. But Stanley, who's a huge dog, he came up behind the children. He's standing head and shoulders above them, just like. And I said, oh, what a great picture of Stanley. And they said, you're supposed to be looking at the children. See, it all depends on what are you looking at. You're looking at the covenant. You're looking at the God of the covenant. You're looking at the power of the covenant. Are you letting your body call the shots? You see, it makes a big difference. Seek the Lord. Stand before the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And look at verse 9. If when evil comes upon you as the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, that certainly includes disease, we stand before this house, that's the house of God, and in thy presence, we've got to stand in the presence of the Lord. For thy name is in this house. Now that's where God was. He's in you. He was not in them. He was in the temple. And so they're going to stand in front of the temple where the presence of God is. You've got to go to God, but God is in you. And that makes a tremendous difference. And cry unto the Lord in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Holy Ghost guarantee that if I stand in his presence with the company of faith and I seek him and ask him for help and my eyes are focused on him. See, now how do you cultivate the presence of God? I read this story. This gentleman had ministered till late at night in a church and he had decided to drive home. So he got home at 3 or 4 in the morning. He was not home very much, so he decided he had time to drive home. And so he got home and got in bed about 4 o'clock. By 8 o'clock, somebody's beating his door down, somebody with desperate need. So he got up. He hasn't been in bed very long. And so naturally, you're not exactly sensing the presence of God because you're tired. And this lady said, I don't feel God anymore. Well, that's kind of stupid. You want to know the truth? We walk by faith, not by feelings, not by sight, not by the physical senses. He said, me either. You got me out of bed. I'm tired. I taught all day Sunday. I drove a long distance to get home to my family. I didn't get in bed till 4 o'clock. I don't feel God either. And she looked at me like, what are we going to do? See, it's not a feeling. It's a confident expectation. I'm looking in his face. He just said, watch this. And he closed his eyes and said, glory to God. Well, it was dry as last year's bird's nest. And if you haven't seen last year's bird's nest, we've got one in the flower pot in front of the house. You can come look at it. And he said, glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And it took him a few minutes. But see, he cultivated. He knew how to step into the presence of God, how to stand with God, how to stand in the Spirit. And she said, can I do that? Well, anybody can do that because God's in you. It says, seek his presence, stand in the company of believers, seek his face. Amazing, isn't it? And cry out for help. He said, you'll hear and help. Now, here's very important. Look at verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the earth? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? That includes disease. First thing he did was remind God of who he was. I know who you are. I know you're the God of the universe. I know you. Now, I'm a fake. I don't remember people's names. But I'm very good at not letting you know that I don't know your name. And we're out. Somebody will talk to me about a church and when am I coming back. And I say, oh, you just never know when I'll show up. Well, I don't have a clue who they are or where they came from. I mean, I know nothing. I've done that so much. One day my daughter said, who was that? I said, Suzanne, I don't have any idea at all. She said, Mother, you're the best fake I know. But when it comes to God, I need to know him. I need to know who he is. I said, you're the God of heaven. You're the God who sent Jesus, my Savior. You're the God who lives in me. I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm walking in your shadow. I'm a branch clinging to the vine of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a stone in the temple of which you're the cornerstone. I need to know who he is and who I am. And that's where they started. You know where we start? Oh, my leg is killing me. Huh. And that's where you started? That's where most people start. I already been there and done that. That's how I know you probably did that too. Who is God? That's where you begin. Who is he? Who is he? Then verse 7, art not thou God who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel? The next thing you do is remember past victories. That I know who you are. And then say, I know. When we came to the promised land, it was inhabited. God told him in advance it was inhabited. He gave him the names of the tribes. And he said, you're the God who ran those people and out and gave us that land. They remembered past victory. Now, let me tell you what's happening on a small measure that's working. A lady had a dream. And in her dream, she saw 7 ambulances. And there were a technician that would stick his head out the ambulance and say, they're not breathing. I can't make them breathe. And then she realized that attendant was an angel. All of a sudden from the 7th ambulance, they all said the same thing from the 7th ambulance. A lady dreamed this. A head stuck it out and said, I have a heartbeat. I have a heartbeat. And they all jumped and said, how did you do that? And she said, I began to tell the old stories. Rehearsed the remembrance of what God had done. So a church took that on themselves. And what they do is take people who had been divinely healed and they'd send them to somebody's house that was very, very ill. And they don't want you to preach. They don't want you to read any scripture. All they want you to do is tell your story. And they want you to go every day and tell your story. Every day. Same story. This is what happened to me. This is what God did for me. Do you know how many of them are getting healed? You would be amazed. Lots and lots of people just by hearing the story. Because with your story, what God did for you, He'll do for me. Amen. The God of your body is the God of my body. And they're getting a lot of people healed. Well, we used to know that. We did know that, Miss Doris. Tell me the story of Jesus. Yes. Right on my heart, every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. And they're having great results. Just putting people in remembrance, not of your victory. I'm just reminding you of my victory, what God did for me. And there's a spark of faith. Faith is sparked. And they're getting people healed. It's amazing, isn't it? What there is in remembrance, knowing who God is and what God did yesterday. That's the first two things. Who is He? What did He do yesterday? Now look. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? Now, when it says Abraham is my friend, it's not talking about we're acquaintances, we're close. Friend is covenant language. When I say you're my friend, in context of the covenant, that means we are in covenant together, you and I. He said Abraham was in covenant with God. That's what that says. Abraham was in covenant with God. And all he did was remind God of the covenant, the blood covenant that he cut with Abraham. Now, their generations past Abraham. And yet they're walking under that same covenant and say, we know who you are. We know what you did yesterday. And we know the covenant of blood that was cut for Abraham that we walk under. We know that. That's the three biggest keys. And if we get to grasp that and understand that, we're going to be able to shout with victory. Because our covenant is better. It's a better covenant. It's a covenant of the blood of the Lamb, not the blood of four-footed beast, but the blood of the Lamb. It's a better covenant. Now look at the terminology used here. In verse 11. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come, talking with the enemy, to come cast us out of thy possession, which thou gavest us to inherit. That's your key. That we have an inheritance through Christ. They had an inheritance through Abraham. We have an inheritance through Christ. We are heirs, Romans 8, and joint heirs. Now, we have a joint checking account. What that means is if I get mad at Wayne, I can go take all the money out and leave town. You know, after 53 years, I'm not likely to do that. My name's on the savings accounts. I can pretty well clean him out and take off. If you think that hadn't been done, it has been. There are husbands and wives that have done that. That's a disgrace. So when we're a joint heir, everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to me. Everything that belongs to Wayne belongs to me. Everything that belongs to me belongs to him. And if I'm a joint heir, everything that belongs to God, everything that belongs to Jesus through God, everything that belongs to me through sacrifice, I'm a joint heir. It all belongs to Jesus. It all belongs to me. I'm an heir. I'm an heir, see? If I know the covenant, and I know my inheritance, and I know who God is, and I remember what He did yesterday, where's the shout? I tell you where it is. It's under the complaining that you did. I have learned to keep my mouth closed. I'm very good at that. Wayne's very good at reading a closed mouth. I haven't learned fully to shout unto the Lord in the face of pain and agony, in the face of dilemma and things gone wrong, to shout because I'm in covenant with God through Jesus Christ, because we have a relationship and I'm an heir. Because He's done great things for me in the past. And oh, He has. The first year we opened the ministry, we opened it with no money. We didn't have any money at all. And Sister Jackie, who was in accounting until she went to be with the Lord, called and said, somebody has sent you a large check. Do you know how much it is? Well, I said, large? Maybe it's, is it 1,000? She said, I said it's a large check. I went, 2,000. No, honey, it was a large check. It was a really, we ran the business for a year on one check. Because we've got a great, big, wonderful God. See, God knows how to heal. He knows how to count. He's a great accountant, keeps books. I said this the other day, never thought about it, just said it. Somebody texted me something they're concerned about, and I said, you better close that door. The devil is very skinny, and he doesn't need much opening to get through the door. And I thought, that's pretty smart, God. It's an amazing passage. Well, look at verse 15. If you know who God is, and you stand in His presence and ask for His help, He's going to give you a directive. He's going to tell you what to do, just like He told these people what to do. He said, hearken, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, and thus saith the Lord unto you. If you stand in His presence, and you know His covenant, and you know you're an heir, and you remember past victory, thus saith the Lord unto you. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. That's don't go by what you see, don't go by sight. Great multitude, called a great multitude in verse 2 as well. Now when you're dismayed, you're distressed, you're bewildered, you're distracted, all you can see is the multitude. Look at them, look at them, look at them, look at them, look at them. Feel that, feel that, feel that, feel that. He said, don't be dismayed. Well, if you look at it, you're going to be dismayed. You're going to be uptight, strung out. One gentleman had a dilemma. Heard this story years ago. It's amazing how things come back to you. He had a dilemma, and he couldn't get over it. He's not sleeping at night. He's tossing and turning, you know. And finally, his wife was a vocalist, a great vocalist, and he elbowed her in the middle of the night, and he said, sing, sing, sing. That's a real key, by the way. Sometimes music will transport you where you need to be in His presence, as well as praying in the Spirit, as well as just starting by faith and saying, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shh. And something begins to rise. Something begins to penetrate. I read in a quote, this is a, you know what the CRV is? That's the Cumbie Remembrance Version. And basically the gentleman said, prayer without praise is not going to be answered. Well, how many times did you do that? Oh, God! My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. He said they asked for help. They stood in His presence. They stood in unity, arm in arm. They remembered the covenant. They were children of Abraham, who was the friend of the covenant brother of Almighty God. And God answered. Now here's, victory is part God and part you. If God gives you a directive, you have to follow that directive. Look what He told him. Thou, Lord God, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Keep your eyes off the dilemma, the multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Whose battle was it at that cross? It wasn't your battle. That's why you weren't there, because you couldn't win it. He said to them, this is not your battle, this is mine. Well, yet they're not going to sit home on their sofa in their tent and do nothing, because He's going to give them. At minimum, we're going to put out our faith and begin to sing praises to God. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. He says, this will not be your battle. This will be mine. And then He says exactly what He wanted them to do. Tomorrow go down against them. So they are going to have to line up in front of the enemy, but they're not going to fight, but they're going to be there lined up. That's the way they fought. Everybody lined in a line, then somebody sounded the bugle and they see who left. Ran into one another, killed one another, and see who's left standing. Statistically, more left-handers remain standing than right-handers. Do you know why that is? because most everybody's right-handed, and somebody comes at you with a sword, which is what they're fighting with, they're going to go this way. And you're going to go that way because you're expecting them to come right-handed. And if they're left-handed, they go this way, you're going to undermine them and kill them that way. More left-handers survive than right-handers. Is that amazing, isn't it? You needed to know that, didn't you? I read that. He said, go down against them. In other words, be there. Be there. That means we're going to be there with our faith. If nothing else, I've got my faith on the line. I'm going to be there in faith. I'm going to be there in my confession. I'm going to be there in my praise. He said, be there, Becky. Be there. And then he said, you shall not need to fight. I mean, God's got a sense of humor. Go down there, line up for battle, don't fight. Amazing, isn't it? What are they going to do? They're going to stand there and remember the covenant. Stand there and remember their inheritance. Stand there and remember the God who routed out the enemy in the promised land and gave that land to Israel. They're going to be there. See, if God gives me a directive, if I pray and ask for help, he gives me a directive, and I don't follow that directive, then I'm the reason I didn't have the victory because I didn't follow the directive that was given to me. Now, a lot of times, no directive is given. If no directive is given, it generally means it doesn't matter which you do. You do either way. You might have some options. Then either one's okay. If God doesn't speak... When we got ready to, we were remodeling Daddy's house. Daddy was still alive at the time, and so we're trying to include him. And Daddy's house was green. It was always green. It was always green, lime green. One time he called me and said, we repainted the house a different color, and I went and I could see it two blocks down. I said, Daddy, I thought you painted it. He said, that is different. Well, I stared at it a long time, and I thought, it's maybe a little more mint with the lime this time. I don't know, but it wasn't a different color. So we're going to include Daddy, and Wayne took the samples, three different paint colors. He put them on the back of the house. Daddy's in a wheelchair. He rolled Daddy around there and said, which color do you like? And he said, well, what was wrong with the green? We get so used to complaining and so frustrated, that's all we want to do. Well, it hurts here, it hurts there. This is not working. And my, I thought it worked yesterday. This is the second day I've been in pain. Set yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Let me tell you that happens. Years ago, they redistricted the school districts where my children were in school. Joel's in high school, Suzanne's in middle school. It was junior high at the time. And they're going to move her. She was redistricted. He wasn't. She was always a little on the nervous side, and so being with him and being dropped off by him was very important. I felt it was important enough to address the school board. Well, little did I know, when they had a meeting, we went to that meeting, and the building was full, and the only two seats were right on the front row to some reporters that didn't show up, so they set us right here. So they asked anybody had anything to say. I raised my hand. You know me, I'd have rather been dropped dead than done that. And I raised my hand, and the room was full. Everybody there, that's why they came, about redistricting. And so they said, we'll start this lady right here. Oh, that was me. And so I told them why I came and how important my daughter's mental health was and how important it was that she be with her brother and to put him on one side of town and her on one side not only would inconvenience us with transportation and cause problems, but it would cause stress on her that I didn't feel like she needed to bear. And so they said, okay, we'll make note of that. They went on and they said, all of y'all have a complaint. And they said, okay, we're going to have a committee and you'll be phoned to be at the committee meeting when your name comes up. So we got home. It was a Wednesday night they had that meeting. The devil's always up to something. Let's have this meeting on church night. So we had sent our kids to church. And the Lord spoke to me. And he said, stand still and see the salvation of God. Now, you know what I'm going to do? Nothing. I'm just going to put my faith out there. Somebody asked me that brought the children back from church, said, how'd it go? And I said, we're going to see the salvation of God. They're going to call us, and we're going to see the salvation. And they called, and they said, we do not want to hear your story again. We're granting your request. That was all there was to it. But for about a week or so, Wayne and I, every time we'd think about it, we'd say, no, we're going to stand right here, stand still. We're not frustrated. We're not uptight. We're not strung out. We're not dismayed. We're not bewildered. We're not confused. We're not complaining. We're not worried. See, when you ask for God's help, and you remember the inheritance and the covenant and the past victories and who God is, the God of might and power, and you obey his directive. I had a part to play. We determined we needed to be at that meeting and set our peace. I just assumed, I'm a very private person. I don't air my laundry in front of the world. I did not want to do that. I sensed in the spirit that's the only way, that that was the way we would get victory, and that's the way God wanted us to handle it. So that's why I went. Now, we were at a church in Alabama, and the kids are over here, and we're over here, and the pastor said, I don't know who this little girl is, but she's fragile. You know who that was? It was mine. And that's proved to be true over the years. But God, see? But God. But God. But God. I knew my right. He said, stand still. We stood still. And we won. Now, when God gives a directive, you have to obey that directive. You have to obey it in faith. You have to obey it not looking at the circumstances or how you feel or what's happening. And, of course, verse 20, they rose early in the morning, went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord, you shall be established. Believe his prophets, you shall prosper. You've got to hear from God and believe that God has spoken, and you've got to hold fast to that no matter what. Even if circumstances should get worse. Now, what they're going to do is very important to you. I got another whole bucket of scriptures, which we won't do today. Verse 19, the Levites, or the children, well, verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The first thing they did when they had a word from God, when they knew what God had said, they bowed and worshiped. They bowed and worshiped. Now you can stand and worship, lift up holy hands. It's not the position, it's the condition of the heart. They bowed and worshiped. They hadn't seen any victory. They hadn't even seen the enemy. They had a word from the Lord. By Jesus' stripes, you've got a word from the Lord. Yes. By the wounds that wounded him, you are healed and whole. The word stripes comes from a very ancient root word that means bruise. And the word bruise comes from a word that means unity or oneness. It's quite an interesting study. And some translations will tell you, instead of saying by his stripes you're healed, it'll say by your unity and oneness with him, you are healed. Going back, farther back than we would go, to the ancient root of the word stripes. Now, if I'm in unity with him, if I believe his word, then I'm going to worship. I'm going to worship because we have victory. I may have to start in the flesh and say, hallelujah. I usually sing, the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Hallelujah, they worshiped. And then, verse 21, they consulted with the people, appointed singers, they sang, that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord for his mercy and truth. They appointed singers. They worshiped. They had singers. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments. What? They found out the enemy killed one another. And when they got to the battleground, everybody was laying there dead. Now here you read this story. You read this whole chapter. Here's the interesting thing. It took them 3 days to strip the enemy off of the jewels they were wearing. Who goes to battle in their best jewelry? Holy Ghost set up to finance his people. So 3 days it took them to pick up all the debris, and it particularly mentions precious jewels. And then when they go back to Jerusalem, so they began to bless the Lord. They went to the temple to praise the Lord. See, if you get in that groove and God is moved, it's not going to be hard to get you cranked up. It's going to be hard to get you to shut down. Now look at your study sheet. I haven't got time to do the other scriptures. Romans 8:31. You can put these in your Bible and bring them back next week. It's very possible we'll come back to this. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't mean that nobody will be against you. It means nobody will be successful against you. What shall we say about this? If God is for us, no one can defeat us. That's the new century. The message says, so what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If you have a word from heaven, and you stand in heaven's covenant, and you ask help of the Lord, and you begin to worship and praise, if we had scales here, and we had all the prayer requests on one side, the scale would hit the bottom on that, but it wouldn't balance out because we're not praisers. We don't praise for the answer. And the scale would look like this. And God spoke to one gentleman and said, I can answer you when your praise balances your request. You see that? So every time I pray, I say, oh, I thank you, Lord, that you've heard my request. I thank you that you've answered. I thank you this weapon formed against me will not prosper. I thank you that I cannot lose because I'm a product of the covenant. I thank you for past victory. I thank you for that assignment that helped Suzanne so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Romans 8, and in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In everything we've won more than a victory because of Christ who loves us. You know, he loved you and died. You rescued you when you were a sinner. Now, as a child, he's not going to desert his children. He didn't desert the devil's children. He said, I'm going to rescue those who have made the wrong choice, who are sinners and a product of the devil. I love them. I'm going to rescue them. And he's going to say the same thing. That's what this verse says. He's going to love you. You're his child. You're in his covenant. The message, do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. See, the victory and the answer is going to come because he loves you and because his love can't be extinguished. You will never extinguish the love of God. The new century said, in all these things, we are completely victorious through Christ who showed his love for us. Now look down at the definition of worry. We're told not to worry. Here's what I heard on Friday. Worry or worship? I heard that. Worry or worship? You got to make your choice. I'm going to worry, be dismayed, fretful, anxious. I'm going to go over the details. I can't believe, and she said, and I said, and they won't, and I don't have, and the word worry means to torment yourself and suffer with disturbing thoughts. To move with effort, an old car worrying uphill. The word worry is so intriguing. If you push a car uphill and you lived 100 years ago, you would say to me, we had to worry, our car quit running and we had to worry it up the hill. That would have been technically correct. Well, you can't push a car uphill by yourself. You probably can't push it up the hill with two or three friends. See, you're worried about something that can't be solved, that you can't solve. And then it says, to seize by the throat with the teeth and shake or mangle as one animal does another. The word worry, when you see two animals or an animal grab a toy or grab another animal and put his teeth into that animal and shake that animal, that's called worrying. So that dog worried, or that raccoon worried that dog. You shook him till his teeth rattled. I can worry, or I can worship. I can go before God. But if I worry, the devil's going to shake you till your teeth rattle. He's going to destroy your confidence. He's going to seize you by not by the throat, but he's going to seize your mind and shake your thoughts until you bow in defeat. That's the word worry. You see the root of worry? It also means to bite or to snap at. The origin of the word worry, you see that down there, third paragraph at the bottom, is 900. Not 19, 900. From Middle English, we won't read all those words. It comes from the word meaning to strangle, bite, or harass. Worry means to strangle, in its origin, bite, or harass. Now I can worship, or I can be strangled. Worry bites into your mind and shakes your teeth. Says you can't and they won't. And it didn't. And it's on the increase. And what are you ever going to do? worry. That's why we have to lay it aside, because it shakes our confidence in God. It destroys our faith. It bites. Worry bites you. That's what the original word says. Then you have the word anxious. Mental distress or uneasiness because of fear of danger. Look at the origin of anxious. Worried, distressed, strangled. Has a similar root. Strangled. Well, when's the last time you were strangled by a thought? Have you ever been strangled by a thought? I have. I mean, you wish it's as simple as untying a knot around your throat. Keep these. We'll be back to Philippians. We thank you, Father. Oh, you've given us such clear instructions. We worship you. We worship you. We worship. We have no dilemma that you won't solve. We're your children. We're part of the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, this better covenant. We're an heir of God, a joint heir, and we've had victory in the past. We have victory today. We're not looking at the circumstances. We're not concentrating on the pain or the dilemma. We're just caught saying victory. They shouted victory before there was victory. They shouted victory, and there wasn't victory. They had it by promise. We have it by promise. We're worshiping today by promise. We're shouting victory because we have the promise. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We will not be strangled, bitten into by some dilemma. We're going to raise our hand. Let's practice a minute. You got 5 extra minutes. Oh, hallelujah. So I don't feel like it. Do it anyway. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have victory. Hallelujah. I'm a part of the covenant. I'm a son of God. I'm an heir. I've had past victory. God is my Father. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. 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 Thank you. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Victory in Jesus. Victory in trust. Victory in obedience to His directive. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you.